Tonight, by God's grace, we're going to look at the immediate inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, we are in chapter 1 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We've talked about that, and Brother Carey even last week kind of reviewed a little of the importance and significance of that document as it relates to the history of the Baptist Church and the belief and the doctrines on which we stand. Well, we're in chapter 1. We've been going through all these paragraphs, and we've talked about several different things that relate to the Scripture. And there might be those who would wonder, is there that much that we can discuss that would relate to the Word of God? As far as describing it and as far as attributing to it its true value and worth and all of those things. And I would say that we could just spend a long while. We could continue and go on and on. Because the Word of God is immeasurable. It's deep and profound. And the truths relating to it and that flow out from it, we've examined and taught some of those as the Word of God is self-evidently so. It has something to say about itself. And we've looked at a lot of those passages. We've talked about the sufficiency of Scripture. It has what we need in it. We've talked about the infallibility of the Scripture. It cannot fail. It is without error. It must accomplish what God has sent it to accomplish, because it has all authority, and that authority rests in its author, God Himself. We have a need for it. It is necessary for us, though God in creation showed us many things, yet the true gospel of Jesus Christ must have been revealed to us in word. As it has been. We looked at the excellency and the perfections of the Scripture. We looked at how we are persuaded and how we are assured that the Scripture is true. We've considered its completeness, how it is brought to our minds with understanding through the illumination of the Spirit of God. All of those things necessary. We've looked at the light of nature in the Scriptures and how those two relate. Brother Carey last week spoke to us concerning how the Scripture is available and open to those that are both learned and unlearned. Lots of things that we've considered. Tonight we'll consider another, and then the next couple weeks there'll be a couple more paragraphs that are considered. The rule of interpretation of the Scriptures. What rule are we to use as we interpret Scripture and find difficult passages to understand? And then the last sermon on this series will be the supreme judgment of the Scriptures. Well, this paragraph that we're looking at tonight, the title that we pulled from it is the immediate inspiration of the Scriptures. What I'd like to do first is just quickly read through the paragraph, and then we'll delve into what the Scripture teaches us about these things. Paragraph 8 of chapter 1 says, The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, these, the Hebrew and Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentic. So as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal to them. Them being the Hebrew and the Greek, as inspired by God. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who, these people, have a right unto and interest in the Scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. Therefore, these Scriptures in the Hebrew and the Greek are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Now, what I'd like to do is look at three aspects of this idea of the inspiration, the immediate inspiration of the Scriptures that we see flowing out of this paragraph here in the 1689. One being that the original, the Old Testament in the original Hebrew and the New Testament in the original Greek, which, as we learned, as we saw, were the common languages of the people of that day, of the large body of the church in their respective periods. These Scriptures, first, in those languages, are the absolute rule of faith and the ultimate appeal in all controversies. We do not ultimately appeal to other translations. We appeal to the original. Secondly, what we'll consider is that the Scriptures in these original language have come to us without corruption and in purity. And then thirdly, that the Scriptures should be translated into the common language of every nation under which they come, and that copies in the language of the common people should be put into the hands of everyone that's capable of reading them. Now, first, go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This idea that the Hebrew and the Greek, the original languages, given in the day that they were given to the Hebrew-speaking people and then to the Greek-speaking people in the age of the New Testament and the time of Christ and the apostles, these are the absolute rule of faith. It is ultimately to the Hebrew and the Greek that we must appeal. Why is this? Romans 3, verse 1 and 2 says this: "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." Now, a little phrase there in verse 2. Unto them, that is, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. There's another place that that phrase is used, or a similar phrase. Flip over to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 38 says, in speaking of Moses, well, we'll start with verse 37. In Stephen's sermon there, he's going through the history of the God's revelation to the people. He said that this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, this is Acts 7, 37, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." That is, of course, Stephen was teaching them concerning this Christ who had been in their midst. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This word that's translated oracles is the Greek word logion, which literally means an utterance. And in this context, an utterance from God. What does this teach us? What does this mean? It means that the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, all the writings of the Old Testament that were given to the Jews and that came by the prophets and by his servant Moses were the utterances of God. Now, God used men to write them down using their own abilities and all that he had taught them, but they were truly the very Word of God in the language that God had given it. That is the Hebrew. The divinely inspired writings, the God-breathed words. 2 Timothy 3:16. We've looked at that verse several times, haven't we? Inspiration given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. Words that contain the mind and will of God. As a result, they are infallible and authoritative. Hebrews 1:1-2. You're very familiar with that passage. Hebrews 1:1-2. I didn't mark that one and I'm struggling getting there. We could probably quote it, but I'll not try. I'll mess it up. Hebrews 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, in different times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We could go to several passages in the New Testament. For sake of time, I won't. Where the apostles shared with the churches. Even Paul, we were studying Galatians chapter 1 in Sunday school on Sunday. Paul said, the things that I have taught you, I did not receive from men, but I received them from the Lord. I was taught by the Lord. What I have written to you is of the Lord. So what that teaches us is that the words that we have in the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek are the infallible, inspired, and inerrant words of God, and they are to be the source, the ultimate source of all appeal, or the ultimate appeal of all of any controversy relating to Scripture, and they're to be the absolute rule of faith. Now, it's these original languages that carry the weight of inspiration, not the translations that may flow out of them to the several languages of the men of the world. It is the words of God that were given to the prophet Moses that was inspired by God himself. They were the utterances of God. Now, the second point. These scriptures in these original language have come to us without corruption and impurity. Now, we all must admit that the original autographs, the original writings of Moses and Samuel and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the original autographs, the original letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the several churches, the original documents written by the apostles and by Luke in the Gospels and in Acts. Those original documents have long since been lost. The papyrus on which Moses wrote, if if that's what it was. The scroll, the papyrus scrolls, have long since perished. Well, how do we appeal to then the originals? The Baptist forefathers, our Baptist forefathers in this document stated very clearly, let me read it so I don't misquote it. By His, that is the Lord, God's singular care and providence, they have been kept pure in all ages. There's ample evidence for all who will seek it and know it, that by the hand of God, the writings of the Old and New Testament have been preserved in all ages, and that the copies that we now possess coincide with the originals. Now, there are the textual critics that have questioned particular pieces and that sort of thing. We don't really have time to get into all that. But the manuscripts agree. The purity of the Old Testament scriptures is confirmed by the agreement of even the present Hebrew copies with all the early translations, and particularly with the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ Himself frequently reproved the teachers of His day, did he not, for their erroneous and their false doctrine, their teachings that were burdensome to the people. But he never in Scripture that we have, he never accused them of the corruption of those Scriptures. What does that teach us? It teaches us by inference that the Scriptures that the Jews had, the oracles of God that had been committed to them, that we read about in Romans 3 and 2, these oracles that had been committed to them, they had kept. These utterances, these words of God, they had kept. And they had in that day. When Jesus referred to the Scriptures, He was not referring to some documents that they had that were full of error. Right? When Jesus referred to the Scriptures and He says, search the Scriptures, He was referring to documents that they had that contained the Word of God. Paul, right here in Romans 3 verse 2, he says, concerning the Jews, unto them were committed the oracles of God. He counts it that was one of the privileges of being a Jew. But he did not stop and say, now they didn't do a very good job. He didn't stop and say, they failed in bringing to us the oracles of God. He did not say that. He never even insinuated that they had been unfaithful to the trust. Now, they had been unfaithful to an understanding sometimes. They had taught false doctrine at times. Jesus addressed some of those things. But they were not. Paul, right here, said they were given the oracles of God. And he gives us indication that they had them yet. Still. Well, concerning the New Testament, it's been said that the possible corruption of the books of the New Testament, the majority of the manuscripts of the New Testament, and those that have been accepted by the church for all the ages of the church, the possible corruption of that is an idea that most Bible scholars would deem pretty incredulous. Notwithstanding those who have purposefully a lot of the textual critics that have purposefully tried to diminish. But Bible scholars are in agreement, by and large, that copies meticulously, copies were made of the Greek New Testament, and that speedily. And these were disseminated among the churches, and they were early translated into the different languages of the several nations among which the gospel was planted, and those translations are in agreement. And the early Christian fathers had so many quotations from the Greek New Testament in their early writings that we have a plethora of evidence that the Greek New Testament is and has survived, and that the truth that and the truths that are found there have been by God brought to us without corruption and purity. Thirdly, the scriptures should be translated into the common language of every nation into which they come. And as I said, our Baptist forefathers believe that the Word of God, the very Word of God, in the common language of the people, should be placed in the hands of those capable of reading it. Now, that was in opposition to the Church of Rome, who tried to keep the Scriptures away from the common people. But the Scriptures were given in the language of the people that at the time would understand them. Now, by this, God has intimated His will that the word, the utterances that He gave would be for the people. What were the people to do with the law of Moses that they were given? Hide it? Was Moses to hoard it and say, "You can't see it? Let me explain it to you"? No. They were to put it on their foreheads and write it on the doorpost. And right, because it was the language of the common people. The writings of the Old Testament, we find that even the Lord Christ Himself said, you remember in John 5:39, I referenced this just a little bit ago. I'll turn and read the entire verse. John 5:39 says, Jesus saying to them, "Search the Scriptures." Search the Scriptures. First of all, intimating that they had the Scriptures. And then secondly, that they could read them and understand them. "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, and these are they which testify of me." It's very clear the way God gave us the word, His utterances, His oracles in the Hebrew and the Greek, that they were intended by God for all ranks and all classes of mankind, because they were given in the common language of the day. They were enjoined to read them. They were commanded to study them, to search them. Flip over quickly to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. And it's not verse 11. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. I looked at the wrong verse and I thought, that's not it. Maybe I need my glasses that I've got laying over there on the pew, but for now we'll forego them. We'll start with verse 10 concerning Paul and Silas. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. This is from Thessalonica. Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now concerning the Bereans, look what the scripture says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and did what? And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The laity of the church, not the apostles, those who heard the apostles, were commended here for going and searching the scriptures for themselves. Because they were in their common language. What all this gives us and teaches us is necessary for the scriptures to be translated into the languages of every nation where to which the gospel comes. That every man who can read may search the scriptures for himself. That he might search the scriptures that he might know Christ. That he might search the scriptures so that the things that he is taught he might know is true. How can he do that if he is not learned in the original? That's why our forefathers saw it necessary to include that. Because once, for one thing, they were desirous to move far away from the teaching that Rome had, that the common man should not have the Bible. They were men who gave their lives so that the common people of their day could have the Word. There were those who dedicated their lives to it. William Tyndale being one, and was quoted as saying that his desire was that the plowboy would know the scripture as well as the doctors and the leader, the church leaders to which he was speaking. I'm gonna end and close with this that I found that Spurgeon had to say about the scripture in Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23. Turn over there with me. This was after Joseph had been come to an understanding that Mary was with child. He was desirous to put her away privily, but verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Relating to that, Spurgeon says this. He said, these words being interpreted, he said, they hit my ear with a great deal of sweetness. Why should the word Emmanuel, he asked, in the Hebrew, be interpreted at all? And he goes on to say, was it not to show that it has reference to us Gentiles, and therefore it must needs be interpreted? You hear that? It must needs be interpreted into one of the chief languages of the then existing Gentile world, namely the Greek. This being interpreted at Christ's birth in the three languages employed in the inscription upon the cross at his death shows that he was not only the Savior of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Being interpreted must mean that different nations are addressed. We have the text first put in the Hebrew, Emmanuel, and afterward is translated into the Gentile tongue, God with us. Being interpreted, that we may know that we are invited, that we are welcome, and that God has seen our necessities and has provided for us. And that now we may freely come, even we who were sinners of the Gentiles and far off from God. Now, the oracles of God were given by the prophets of old through his servant Moses and the prophets, and they were given in the Hebrew. And the New Testament we have came to us in the Greek, in the Koine Greek, which was the common Greek language of the everyday man during that time. But everyone cannot know it, cannot study it, does not have the time or the resources. All who can should. I'm embarking on some of that myself. Brother Jason's in the class with us. And that's very important because there's so many things that the more you study the languages, the more you realize it's difficult to bring it to full fruition in English. And it's important for us to, as much as we can, and especially those who would teach and preach, to, if there's unclear passages or if there are words that we appeal to the original, because that is how God gave it. Contrary to some modern day movements, there is no translation of the Bible that is inspired. It was the words as they were given. But as we can, we study them and we seek out helps to know the teaching based on the mood or the tense or all of those things that we can't always see in English. But yet, as much as is possible, as oft as we can, we should help, promote, encourage every man to read, to study, to meditate on the Word of God as it is translated into the language that he knows and understands and can read and consider. Because what we have here is the very Word of God. and the truths that are revealed there are where we find life. Jesus said, the word was given by prophets of old, but in these last days, or this was the writer of Hebrews, these last days have come to us by the Lord Christ Himself. May the Lord help us in our own language, vociferously seek it, study it, know it, meditate on it, read it, hear it, and then as oft as we can consider even the words behind, that we might understand it better and know it. Because ultimately, it is not about though knowing the words, it is about knowing the one who is revealed in the words. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Christ. It is the oracles of God. God help us commit ourselves to it.